sing that song. It gives me an earworm for the first half of the week usually, but what a great, great song to have in your mind. I think we might not really need much more of a message looking at the Sunday school lesson. It's a pretty much an Easter message in itself, and I won't be saying much new here, just basically continuing with that same thought here. And some of the promises I want to look at. When we think of promises, usually when we think of promises, we think of something being full or something being full of promise or promises being fulfilled. That's synonymous, something having extra or being full. But today I want to look at kind of the opposite. We have some empty things that gave us promises, and these three we won't be looking at first couple very much, but we have an empty cross. We have a promise that we have through this empty cross. You know, the cross didn't contain the body very long, but because that cross was empty so soon, we have a promise of that. Through that, Christ did not stay on the cross. And then we have those empty grave clothes that Peter and John saw. It's also a promise that this body wasn't bound up to remain dead, to try to preserve it as long as was possible with the spices and so forth. But these empty clothes give us a promise that this body wasn't meant to languish in death very long at all. And then also that would be a new garment is also prepared for each one of us someday. And then also, obviously, the empty tomb, and that's what we'll be spending most of our time looking at. And when we think of being gathered together and remembering the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, that's why we gather every Sunday, is to commemorate that. That's what Christianity is about. The very foundation of the Christian faith is the resurrection of Christ. And just look at a few things about the crucifixion and realize that we didn't have a message on Good Friday, but appreciated that song also that related to the death of Christ. And you know, the crucifixion is interesting, that this was prophesied for so long ahead of time. I was just looking at some of the work that people have done to try to prove or to think, that have thought that the death and resurrection of Christ was just a myth, or that Christ didn't really come the way he did, and especially they like to try to prove that Jesus couldn't have risen from the dead, that it's impossible. But there have been quite a few people that have really studied into the historical evidence of why Jesus did actually come and that he did actually rise from the dead. One notable one was Lee Strobel, and many of you have read his book and heard of him. He was an atheist, worked for the Chicago Tribune. He was a reporter that did investigative journalism. He would investigate subjects very deeply. His wife became a Christian, and he set out to prove that it could not have happened the way it did. And long story short, he spent over a year, I think, studying this. He thought he could probably investigate that in a few months, and prove that it was false. But it ended up that through the evidence that he looked at, he became converted, came to know Christ. And one of the things that convinced him was the Old Testament. Obviously there was other evidence besides the Old Testament that proved lots of things that happened in the time of Christ. And one of the things was the story of, or the prophecies of Christ's suffering and death. And one was obviously Isaiah 53 speaks of Jesus. But we'll go to Psalm, or I'll just read a few verses in Psalm 20. Psalm 22, verses 14 to 18. I'm just breaking in here. It's speaking of the anguish of Christ. But verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. And we know that when they hung on the cross, their bones were stretched out of joint. It says, my heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. And as we studied in the lesson, that's what typically took place in the crucifixion, was a person would suffocate and then heart would stop. It says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. That's what they did to Jesus as well, right? They pierced his hands and his feet with nails. And then 17, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And we see that's exactly all these things that took place when Jesus was crucified. Now, what's the significance of this? Well, this, here speaking of this crucifixion, at the time this was written, was over 600 years before the means of crucifixion was even invented. The time the psalmist wrote these words, it was another 600 years before they started using crucifixion as a means of putting someone to death. So this was one of the things that convinced quite a few people that this was a historical, or that this was actually a fact. We also know that the cross was a symbol of shame, was usually reserved for criminals. And when we look at the death that Jesus suffered, it was not for his shame or his death, but it was for ours. And we understand that Jesus' death was necessary for us. Without his death, there could have been no resurrection. At the cross, he laid down his life willingly. He didn't need to be killed on the cross then, as they did to so many people, but he, when they came to him, they found that he had already he was already dead. John 19, verse 30 says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. This word, or these words, it is finished, in the Greek is the same root or the same word that could be used to say it is paid in full, or it means to fulfill or make perfect. And when Jesus said these words, I think he said that everything that had been required had been paid in full. Our debt that we as sinners were owing, the means of that had been paid in full. And then John 15, verse 13 also says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So when we think of Jesus coming and dying on the cross, again shows us the great love that he had for us, laying down his life for us, not for his own transgressions at all, but for each one of ours. When we think of this great sacrifice, you know, we could possibly lay down our lives for our own, we might be called to do that sometime, to lay down our lives for our beliefs, our faith, but to lay down a life for someone, for the sins of the whole world, someone else, that shows a greater love. There was a story I came across of a volunteer at Stanford Hospital had seen. This volunteer was present when a little boy decided to sacrifice for his little sister Lisa. Apparently she was dying from a rare disease. And the only way, the only chance this little girl had for survival was through a blood transfusion. And her little brother, 5-year-old brother, had the same type of blood. So he decided, give blood for his sister. After the doctor explained what would happen during the transfusion, the little boy agreed to give his blood to save his sister. And said that he peacefully lay still during the transfusion. And then after a while, he asked the doctor a question that gave insight to his character. He asked, "Will I start to die right away?" Apparently, he had thought or misunderstood and thought that he would need to give all of his blood for his little sister. But that's shows us a real love for someone else, right? And that's what Jesus did for us, was to give all his blood for us. And he was willing to do that for our sins. All right. That's all we'll look at for the cross. Now, look at the empty tomb. First of all, the empty tomb shows ultimate power. The pyramids of Egypt were famous because they contained the mummified bodies of the ancient Egyptian kings. And those tombs still stand there. Pyramids are well known. There's also Westminster Abbey in London is a famous burial place because of the kings and notables have been buried there. Their tombs and resting places are still preserved there as well. We know Muhammad's tomb is noted for the stone coffin and the bones that it contains. And that where Muhammad is buried in Saudi Arabia, Muslims still make that trek to this day to see that, where his remains are. And many other leaders that have risen in the past have famous resting places as well. We know Arlington National Cemetery in Washington, D.C. is revered because of the honored people that are interred there. But this garden tomb of Jesus is famous because, not because of who is buried there, but because it is empty. And praise the Lord that it does not contain a body. And you know, that's what Christianity is about, isn't it? Is what sets it apart, is because there is no place that we can go to see the remains of a dead leader. We serve a God that had the power over death. It shows us this ultimate power. And this power points to an ultimate purpose. Throughout his suffering, many times Jesus was told to show his power to escape his suffering and his death. But we know that beyond all demonstrations of power and miracles, it was the ultimate power over death which had to be revealed. You know, if Jesus would have escaped the cross, it would have shown power, right? And if he would have come down and saved himself from that, it would have shown power. But would it have shown as much power as what it did when he rose from the dead? I don't think so. There were people that could do great things in the Old Testament times, supernatural things, almost by the power that was given them of God. And possibly God could have given power to others to do something like that, to rip themselves down off of a cross like this. And that would have shown a supernatural power, but nothing compared to the power that Jesus had over death. The power over death is a whole another demonstration of power. This was the ultimate demonstration of God's power in Christ. It is the final fulfillment of countless prophecies regarding the coming of the Messiah, God's very own Son, including not only how he would be born, but how he would die, be buried in his grave, and his resurrection. It was the definitive demonstration of power over all of life. This power that he had to, that is shown through us in this empty grave, this power transformed fearful lives, infusing them with courage and hope from which to change the world. Some people believed that the disciples stole Jesus from the tomb, or that Jesus recovered from unconsciousness, sort of, or that he swooned. But we know in Matthew 28, verses 11 through 14, I'll just read these verses, shows us that this was started here already. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they wanted these guards to spread the story that the disciples had come and stolen his body so that they wouldn't think that he had risen from the dead. Is this probable or possible? No, that this tomb that had been freshly made here was covered by a stone that was very heavy. And according to a study, it was probably close to 2 tons. So these few disciples probably couldn't have just very easily opened that themselves. And this idea of Jesus having recovered from being very sick or is impossible or improbable as well, because he couldn't have pushed that stone away. I mean, if he was just a human being recovering from, besides, how would he have recovered from that loss of blood and that much suffering if he hadn't received any liquids at all or no food? It's impossible. Also, the fearful disciples, these were the fearful disciples who had fled so that they wouldn't even be associated with him by the Romans. Why would they come here and overpower these guards to steal his body away? It's also improbable. And the disciples then were later martyred. Would they have? It's also improbable that they would have faced martyr's death if they had lied about this. Well, people often, or sometimes at times, give their lives for mistaken beliefs, but not for just stories that they make up. All right, the next point, because the empty tomb shows God's love for us. First, shows his power, but also shows his love for us. Unlike the pyramids of old, or even some modern-day crypts and mausoleums, this tomb was empty, and it showed that God values the lost sheep he came to save. This great love that he had for us, that each one of us throughout the time that we are living in and however much time is still before us, that anyone that is lost has the power then to be made right with him. Also shows his peace that is beyond circumstances. You know, some of the first words of our risen Lord were, "Peace be with you." I think we'll just go to this story of the crucifixion or the resurrection here. You can turn with me to John chapter 20. Read verses 1 through 20. This is the first day of the week. Cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth a stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together by in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they knew not the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and know not where they have laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where they have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus saith unto her, "Mary," and she turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to the to my brethren. Sorry, I'll reread that. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear, of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Here's this account, and we see in verse 19 there, his words, peace be unto you. Here stands the risen Lord before them, first time that they had all seen him here. And he promises that peace to them, available to them, and he still promises that peace available for us as well. He sets us free from our failures, from our past. It's a peace available. You know, on the cross, he had borne the weight of our sins and our separation. He had borne all that heavy load upon himself. And now, to all who receive him, there is no more sacrifice needed. There is no more shame if we accept him. He sends us forward into a future in which he has defeated death. The tomb of Jesus remained empty as a symbol of life that outlasts the grave, life everlasting. So in other words, this empty cave promises forever. John 3, verse 16, familiar verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 4, verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And John 6, verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Many people today hope for a long and happy life, but Jesus offers so much more. He offers forever, or eternal life. He offers eternity. The promise of eternal life is the heartbeat of hope. That is what we as Christians look for and long for. That is what gives us an unshakable hope and trust, because we are headed for eternity. All right, in Romans 6, verses 8 through 10. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. All right, the last one here, the power symbolized by the empty tomb has endured. This wasn't just a short little experience that a few people were touched by this empty tomb that they came and saw, and then this was a popular story for a while, but this has endured. You can turn with me if you want to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Read verses 1 through 8. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Stop reading there. This shows the impact that Christ rising from the dead had on those people that were alive there at that time. It was the start of Christianity. It was the start of this great testimony that these saints could have. He was seen of above more than 500 people there at once, and that convinced so many people that this was the true Messiah. You know, he wasn't the only Messiah of the time. There were other people that were claiming to be Messiah, at least six possibly at that time. This is what historians say, people that were claiming to be Messiah. And if one of those people claiming to be a Messiah died, they buried them, and then his followers basically had to find someone else to follow. That was the end. There was no more any activities going on. But when Jesus rose from the dead, that Christianity grew greatly this time. And Christ didn't really maybe bring so many new teachings in relation to ethics or morality. But the remarkable thing about him was that he had so much power to save mankind from their sins. He had the power over death. Christianity is all about our risen Lord. And this belief, this following of Christ has had an effect on people from then to now. Christianity probably has had more impact on the world than any other religion that or leader that anyone has followed. Even today, continuing to have effect on the world. Why would people be trying so hard to stamp it out? You know, even this Easter morning, even all that, people are still trying to stamp out Christianity. And we realize Christianity has a broad definition, but you know, those bombings in Sri Lanka this morning, people trying to stamp out Christianity, but they will never be able to because of this power that through Christ's resurrection is there available for each one of us. One example of the faith that we can have as opposed to people trying to deny Christianity and trying to stamp it out was a story I came across. Somebody had been in college, and the professor, they were talking about Easter, and asked what they were going to do for Easter, and they said, well, we'll be going to church. And he said, well, that's emptiness. There's can't be proven by science. He said, in other words, it's the typical response of modern philosophy that trying to persuade people that it's impossible. Anyway, he said, I'll drop this egg and you pray. He told this student, this was a girl that was challenging him, or that was testifying of her faith. He said, well, you pray that this egg won't hit the floor, and I'll show you by science that science is greater, that resurrection, Jesus' death and resurrection can't be proven by science. I'm telling this in my own words. I forget exact details of this. But anyway, this young lady said, well, I'll pray then. Or maybe she did begin to pray. I think she prayed. She said, just pray that you would reveal that science is part of your creation and that gravity was set in motion by you so that this egg will hit the floor. And then also prove I forget exact the words, but anyway, prove that you are real by when the egg hits the floor that the professor will also fall dead. And the professor just dismissed the class. I guess he was quite convinced with his science, but he wasn't quite that convinced that he was going to take on. He wasn't sure what God would do. So just shows the faith that this young person had. So in closing, let's when we think of this empty tomb, let's think of the power that that gave to us, the power that Christ had over death. He had the power to face the cross and have the power that would have taken not to, we discussed that a while ago, the power to not to revert to his supernatural power, but to give himself willingly to let them take him and put him to death on the cross, and then also the power of this empty tomb that each one of us can go through our lives here, whatever we're called to, and that we have that same power available to us. You know, isn't that an incredible power? We think, we realize that we have power through Christ, but that same power that God gave to Christ to be raised from the dead is available through us, or is available to us if we have the faith in him. And that's, I think sometimes, at least for myself, I dissociate myself with that same power. I think that, well, God can give me some power, but that same power that was able to raise a person from death to life is available to us. Let's kneel for prayer.